I want to thank you all for coming out tonight to hear the gospel preached. I want to thank our Lord for giving us that desire. I don't know about you folks, but when I first heard the gospel preached, it kept eating away at me. Something, couldn't tell what it was, but it kept eating, like almost like a burning heart in my, burning in my heart. I had to hear more of it. I had to hear more. One day I heard Pastor Gene preach a message about our Lord Jesus Christ and two of his disciples, and how afterwards, after the Lord had spoke to him, their hearts burned within them. Did not our hearts burn within us? And I knew right then and there the Lord was speaking to my heart. I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I do pray for our Savior's blessings upon this message that he has laid upon my heart. The title of this message tonight is Free from Sin. Free from Sin. First of all, Paul writes in verse 7 of chapter 6, "For he that is dead is free from sin." He is talking about being dead with Christ, crucified with Christ, buried and raised with Christ. He that is dead is free from sin. Sin has no more dominion over him, no more control. It has no demand. It has no claims because he is dead. He's dead to sin. It is like when a man goes to the electric chair for murder and the switch is thrown and he dies. He's free from sin. He's free from that sin. He's free from the crime. The law has no more claim on him. The law has nothing else that it can do to him. He's free from sin. You can't kill a man twice, can you? Once he's dead, he's dead. In the 18th verse, we read, "Being then made free from sin," or delivered from sin, "you became the servants of righteousness." Being made from sin, being given this blessing and this glorious standing of freedom from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. In verse 22, we read, "But now being made free from sin and becoming the servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, life everlasting." Being made free from sin and becoming the servants, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ, you have fruit now. That fruit is unto holiness, and the end result of it all is eternal life. Does that interest you? Does that pique your curiosity as to what this means to be free from sin? I believe some of you are. You'll have to listen, and you're going to have to listen carefully, because I'm going to deal plainly and very bluntly, and I believe scripturally, with you on this very subject, free from sin. Our great concern before God is our sins, is it not? Isn't that our most trouble? When we talk about the troubles of the world, we know all the other stuff that's out there, but when God has convicted a man of being a sinner, what is his biggest trouble? What is the war he consistently fights? Sin. It's the sin within us. Is not sin our biggest trouble? Our greatest concern before God is our sins. That is true to anyone who hears this word. This is true to me and everyone listening to me. David said, "My sins are ever before me." Not your sins. I can't see your sins. I see mine within me. My sins are ever before me. One of the prophets said that this is our whole trouble. Your sins have separated you and your God. Our sin is what is between us and God. Our sins, that is the whole trouble. There wouldn't be any trouble if it wasn't for sin. There'd be no death. There'd be no sorrow, no punishment. Sin is the whole trouble, and it's what separates us from God. A holy God, perfect in every way, so holy that he can't even look upon sin. The wages of sin is death. The wages are the result of sin. Sin, when it is finished, when it has run its course and brought its results, it bringeth forth death. For all have sinned, and there is not one that hasn't sinned. There is no one that is not plagued with this problem. Everybody has it. Even the little children, even that little one that we saw crawling around on his arms and legs today. Oh, what a beautiful child that was. Even the child who was taken from its mother's womb before it ever had a breath is a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now here's my question. What would it mean to you to have the hope that you were free from sin? Would it be worth everything you have? Does sin plague you in a way that it never did before? I remember a time when sin didn't plague me at all. I remember when it was just go about doing whatever Johnny felt good, whatever made me happy. What would it mean to you to have the hope that you were free from sin? What if all your sins, past, present, and future, were pardoned? Forgiven and put away forever and forever, never to be remembered or mentioned again. Oh, knowing what was in my life, knowing what was in my life just an hour ago, how glorious the thought that my Lord does not see that sin that was in me before. The sin that is in me now, and the sin that I will have in me tomorrow. David and Paul wrote about that very thing. They both wrote the same thing. David said in the Psalms, and Paul said it in Romans 4, he said, "Blessed, twice happy is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. He is a happy man, the man whose iniquities are all forgiven. The man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin." Now you think about that for just a moment. You talk about happiness, bliss, total joy. Sin will all be forgiven toward the man who God will not charge or impute one sin to him. What joy that must be. And that's the joy we can have. When Christ has called us out of that darkness. That's the joy that God puts in our hearts when we see our substitute, the one who has paid for those sins. He talked about that in Hebrews 10:17, where God said, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Well, you might say, well, God can't forget anything. Well, that is true. Very true. But the blood of Christ, the blood of the God-man, the blood of the perfect one, the blood of God that was shed on that cross is so effectual and so sufficient and so strong that even the holy eyes of God the Father cannot see the sin that has been eradicated, removed, and blotted out by that blood of Christ. That is so. That is the effectual work of the blood of Christ. In John, 1 John 1:7, the scripture says, the blood of Christ Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm not talking about two or three of our past sins. I'm talking about all sin. Free from sin. I'm talking about all of your sin, past, present, and future. The hymn writer wrote this, blessed hymn. He says, my sins, O bliss of that glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, it is well with my soul. Now, three times in our text in Romans 6, it declares that the believer is dead. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. When Christ died, we died. When he arose, we arose. When he ascended, we ascended with him. When he was seated at the right hand of God, we were seated in heavenly places in him. Yes, sir. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is saying that every believer who has died under the judgment of sin is dead with Christ, and he is free from sin. Where are the sins? What happened to them? Where did all of John Reeve's sins go? He bore them when he went into that cruel cross. And the sins which were imputed to him, those that were not his own, for he knew no sin, yet he was made sin for us. He bore our sins in his own body on that tree, did he not? He arose without sin, did he not? Well, where are the sins? He put them away. He cast them into the depths of the sea to be remembered no more. So Christ is free from sin, and in him, all of God's elect, all for those for whom the Father hath given to the Son, all of those who are in Christ. He is freed from the sin, from the service of sin, and from the bondage of sin, and has become the servant of God. And the servant of righteousness. We are no longer under the guilt of sin. We are now the servants of the Lord. We are now the servants of righteousness, as it says in our text. Let me speak to you as plainly as I can on this subject, free from sin. I'm not going to speak in riddles. I'm not going to speak in religious jargon. I'm going to speak plainly and truthfully, even if you don't believe what it is I'm saying. At least you will understand what it is. There are four things that I'm going to deal with in this message. First of all, what freed from sin does not mean. Some folks are missing the boat on this right now, right here. What does it not mean? Secondly, I'm going to talk about what free from sin does mean. Thirdly, Lord willing, I'm going to talk about how this blessing of being free from sin comes to us. Or in other words, how can you and I have it? And fourthly, what are the results of that blessed hope? I read to you three times, free from sin. He that is dead is free from sin. He that is free from sin is no longer the servant of sin, but the servant of righteousness. And he that is free from sin is not only the servant of God and of righteousness, but he has his fruit unto righteousness, the end thereof, life eternal. So what does this mean? To be free from sin through the righteousness of Christ and the sacrifice of the Son of God. Well, first of all, it means to be free from sin. To be free from sin does not mean that I am free from the presence of sin. You know that as well as I do. Sin is still in our life. Sin does remain but it does not reign. It does not control. It does not remain, but it does remain. Everyone listening to me tonight is a sinner, whether they are a believer or an unbeliever. The Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if you say that you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse 10 it says, if we say that we have not sinned, then we make God a liar. When the disciples asked our Lord, teach us to pray, he taught them to pray this way, forgive us our sins. Our Lord Jesus taught his disciples right there, forgive us of our sins. That's how you're supposed to pray. That's how we should pray every day, for the forgiveness of sins. How very real are the motions of sin to every honest believer listening to my voice. I'm not talking about getting drunk and rolling in the gutter. I'm not talking about murder, theft, rape, adultery, or any of those kind of things. No, I'm talking about the sins of the mind. What we think. All we have to do is think it, and we've done it. Talking about the sins of the heart. Talking about the sins of imagination. There is a sin of pride, you know. Lust, covetousness, envy, jealousy, prejudice. These things are sin. Did you know that the thought of foolishness is sin? We're not perfect in ourselves, but we are perfect in our Savior. Amen. We are perfect in Christ Jesus. It says in Scripture, he hath perfected forever. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By one offering, he hath perfected us forever. We're not perfect, and any man who claims to be perfect is a liar. The truth is not in him. He has even made God a liar by saying so, by thinking so. You never live a day without sinning. So to be free from sin does not mean that we are free from the presence of sin, does it? That's foolishness. It's foolishness to even talk about it. Secondly, to be free from sin does not mean that we are free from the awareness of sin. We are aware of the things about us. Those things that are appealing to the flesh, they still appeal to the flesh, don't they? They don't appeal to the spirit anymore. Oh, how I wished I could go without sinning. But until the Lord takes me out of this body of death, out of this flesh that'll go back to the dust, as long as he sees fit in keeping me here, I'll have to deal with that in the best way that he lets me. Not till the day will I stand with him will I be completely free, completely out, never to see the sin in my flesh again. I'm aware of my sin. Those things that are appealing to the flesh, they still do. There is a constant warfare in every believer between the flesh and the spirit. This is what Paul is saying when he says the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. In your own time, take a moment and closely and very slowly read through the 7th chapter of Romans. The Apostle Paul talks about it there. He says, I would be perfect. I love the law of God. Do you not? Do we not all want to turn away from those things that separate us from our God? I love I would be perfect. I love the law of God. I would be perfect. But I find another law warring within me, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin and death. Oh, this is Paul speaking. Paul, a man who wrote so many books for God. God inspired him to write them. So many good works did he do for our Lord, because the Lord did the work in him. This is him speaking. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. This is what every one of God's people say, oh, wretched man that I am. When we see our condition, when we see what we are before a thrice holy God, does it not magnify the grace that he has for his people and the love that he has for his people, knowing that what we deserve is his wrath? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? The Apostle Paul also said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you say that about yourself? If God's doing a work in your heart, you surely can. I am less than the least of all saints. If Paul were without sin, he would be better than all the saints because he would be only one, the only one without sin. But Paul said he is not worthy to be an apostle. Next, we are not delivered from the awareness of sin, from the conscience of sin, the conflicts of sin, nor the warfare between the flesh and the spirit. Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. The scripture says, he that covereth his sin will not prosper. The man that denies his sin and tries to cover his sins, oh, I don't sin. No, I don't sin. I don't cheat anybody. I don't lie. I've never lied in my life, right? We've all know someone who said that once or twice. He that covereth his sins will not prosper. The man that denies his sins and tries to cover his sins, God will not prosper, it says. And I'm not talking about the prosperity like these con men on television try to talk to you about. I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. I would rather have patches on my britches and know that God, know God, than to drive a limousine and be in the gall of religious bitterness. It is time that we stood up and spoke against the racketeering in the name of religion, in the name of God, which is going on in our day. Actually, it's been going in and on in a long time. Freedom from sin, what it does not mean that we are free from the effects of sin. You are not free from the effects of sin. Sin is the cause of all unhappiness. Have you ever been unhappy? That's because of sin. Sin is the cause of all sickness. Sin is the cause of all sorrow, depression, and death. Sure it is. By one man, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. None of these things were contrary to happiness on this earth until sin came into the world. Are you free from depression? Are you free from loneliness? Are you free from sorrow? Have you never been depressed? Are you free from pain? Do you ever have a headache? Are you free from sickness? Do you never have a cold? Are you free from sadness? Are you free from fear? Are you free from all tears? Are you free from old age? Are you free from death? It is appointed unto men once to die. And I tell you this, if you had no sin, you would not die. The scripture says, sin bringeth forth death. The effects of sin are going to stay with you until you do leave this earth. When I say that we are free from sin in Christ, I'm not saying that we are free from the presence of sin. I'm not saying that we are free from the awareness of sin and the conflict of sin. I am not even saying that we are free from the effects of sin. I can get sick, just like anybody else can, and probably will someday. Today there are all these fellows false prophets that are telling you that they want you to be well. They want you to be prosperous. Come to their Jesus. Come to their Jesus and He'll make you prosperous. Oh, but first, before you do that, give me some money. I heard Pastor Gene tell me that one day, and so I got up early on a Sunday morning and looked that guy up. And you know, he really does do that. God will just bless you so much. All you got to do is send me an envelope with some check in it. They want to be the millionaires is what it is. They want to be the prosperous ones is what it is. Doesn't matter about you. They want you just to send a cut of whatever it is you got. What does it mean to be free from sin? What we are talking about when we say free from sin, and he that is dead is free from sin. Well, first of all, to be free from sin is to be free from the condemnation of sin. That is what it means to be free from sin, to be free from its condemnation. Here's what the scripture says in Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is no judgment. There is no wrath, no charge. Christ hath freed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. That's the Lord's word. Do you know why there's no condemnation against the believer? Because Christ took the condemnation. Took it upon himself. Payment. God's justice cannot be demanded twice. First at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. No one pays a debt twice. If it's paid, it's stamped, paid in full, right? If you get a ticket, you send the money in, it's done. They don't come chasing after you and say, wait a minute, that wasn't enough, we need some more. It wouldn't surprise me if someday they do start doing that, though. Government likes to get the money where they can. A man is not fined twice by a judge for the same crime. He is fined once. He pays his fine, and it's over. In Romans 8:33, it says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The word justifieth means to be without sin. It means not guilty. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died, yea, rather has risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He that believeth shall not come into condemnation. That's what the Lord's word says. These preachers can talk all they want about the believer being judged. We've already been judged. And the debt has already been paid. And it was paid perfectly. Amen. For Christ Jesus is perfect in every way. Everything he did when he walked this earth was perfect. And when God looks at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he perfect. Sees the perfection of that blood. Sees the payment was made perfectly. In full. There's nothing left to do. Our Lord Jesus Christ says it is finished. Full satisfaction has been rendered. There is no charge against the believer and there is no condemnation against the believer. There is no judgment to the believer. We may be witnesses of that judgment. We may be bystanders at that judgment. And I'll tell you this, Christ hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We have already been accepted and are already seated at the right hand of God. There is no judgment. That's like bringing Christ into judgment again, if you would. We are one with him. He says in John 17, I in them and thou in me and they are all mine, that they all may be perfect in one. Do you think God is going to bring his son, the Lord Jesus, back into judgment again a second time? If he brings his people back, he will have to bring Christ back with them because they are one. You cannot disassociate that which God has associated. You cannot disunite that which God Almighty has united forever. To be free from sin is to be free from condemnation. Secondly, to be free from sin is to be free from the guilt. It is to be not guilty. The jury comes marching out of the jury room and the judge asks them, "Have you reached a verdict?" And the jury says, "Not guilty." What are you going to do if he's not guilty? You're going to have to let him go, aren't you? If a man is not guilty, then he is. If a man is not guilty, then he's not guilty. He's not chargeable or punishable. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 11, verse 11 it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," or in other words, not guilty, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 11 it says, "By whom we have received the atonement." Yes. Pardon does not mean that a person is not guilty. Parole does not mean that he is not guilty. Forgiven does not mean that he is not guilty. It means that he is guilty, but pardoned. It means guilty, but paroled. It means guilty, but forgiven. The word justified means that we have no guilt. We are justified. I remember the first time I heard Pastor Gene explain this word, and it stuck with me, and I'm going to repeat it forever. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified in Christ Jesus my Lord. There is no charge. What does it mean to be free from sin? It means to be free from sin's penalty and free from sin's punishment. We shall never die. God's people, to be absent from the flesh is to be in the presence of the Lord. Christ said, "He that believeth on me shall never die." Do you believe?
I do.
Amen. Even that belief is the cause and effect of our Lord Jesus Christ and his gift to his people. You might say, well, everybody's going to die. The believer may sleep and his body may be placed in the ground, but we will never die. That's what the Lord says. We have already died in our Savior. You can't die twice. We may sleep, but we're not going to die. If this earthly house of our tabernacle is dissolved, we have already a building of God, not made with hands, and it is in the eternal heavens. We will never be judged. That is what I told you. We will never hear God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We will never be ashamed, for he that believeth shall never be ashamed. That's what it means to be free from sin, to be free from condemnation, to be free from guilt, to be free from punishment and free from the penalty. And then fourthly and lastly, to be free from sin is to be free from its reigning power. Listen to me, folks. There was a time, and you know this, there was a time before we heard the gospel, the very thing that the Lord uses to call his people out of darkness. The gospel of Christ and him crucified for his people. Remember before you heard it for the first time? Don't ever forget that pit that our Lord drug us out of. When sin not only remained in us, but it controlled us completely. Sin reigned over us and it ruled over us. We delighted in the darkness that is sin. We delighted in rebellion. We wearied the light and didn't want anything to do with it. We delighted in sin. Sin controlled us, it ruled us, and it reigned over us. Sin dictated our course. We had very little consciousness of it. We cared nothing about God. We cared nothing about his truths. We cared nothing about holiness, righteousness, honesty, and integrity. But now, being creatures in Christ, we love God. We love His law, His word, His commandments, and we love to do His will. I don't do it perfectly, and I won't until the Lord removes me from this body. But I love to do it when I can. I love to do it as much as I can. Brings great joy to my heart when I do what's right according to the Lord's will. It brings great sorrow to my spirit when I know what I'm doing is wrong. I believe our Lord lets us fall into that quite often. So when we fall in that little hole, not a big hole, not a deep one, but that little hole of our moment, and we can't get out of it, it brings us to look to our Savior. Brings me to look to the one who saved me, the one who is my power, the one who is my strength. To be free from sin is from its reigning power, and to be controlled by another. It's like when you pass a building on the street and you see a sign on the door that says, "Under new management." That means that the store has a new owner. He's got a new manager. Under the preaching of His gospel, the Lord rips the old heart right out of the people. Cuts it out, cuts it away, just as circumcision is cutting away the stone of men. Our Lord reaches in and He pulls that heart out of there, and He puts one in that loves Him. One that looks to Him. One that turns to Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I will tell you this, when a man is redeemed by the grace of God, he has a new owner and he has a new manager. He has one, the Holy Spirit, who is taking up abode in the place, and now He reigns. And last of all, how does this blessed hope, this hope to be free from sin, come to us? How does it come to us? First of all, it comes to us by the grace of God. It is a gift. This freedom from sin, this blessings of eternal life, is not something that we can buy, nor is it something we can earn, nor is it something we can work for. It is purely and simply a gift of God. The wages of sin is something that we work for, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Where sin abounded, overflowed, in other words, the grace of God did much more overflow. It was His grace that gave me to Christ in the everlasting covenant. God the Father has loved His people from everlasting to everlasting. That's why Christ is known as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This plan has been in place forever. This is God's plan. Who's going to thwart it? Who's going to turn God? It was His grace that gave me to Christ in the everlasting covenant. It was His grace that chose me in Christ in His sovereign election. It was His grace that gave His Son to redeem me by His blood on the cross at Calvary. It was His grace that awakened me on the road to Damascus, the road to hell, and arrested me and stopped me and revealed Christ to my heart. It was His grace that brought us safe thus far and sustained us and kept us. It is His grace that will keep us until we die and lay down in faith. It is His grace that will raise me up from the tomb. It was His grace that will give me a new dwelling place in glory. And it will be His grace that will conform me perfectly to the likeness of His dear Son. It's all of grace, or it's all of nothing. So how does this blessing and freedom from sin come to us? It comes to us by the grace of God. Secondly, this blessing comes to us by the life and death of Jesus Christ, his Son. The preachers of God will be accused of playing a one-string fiddle. I've been called one who harps by a closely loved one. That's okay. That's a good thing, actually. I've been called one who harps on the sovereignty of God. Why? Because the world around us doesn't want a sovereign God. They want to be gods themselves. That's what free will is. My will is over God's will. And that's not the God that is spoken of in Scripture. A one-string fiddle is right. And that's okay with me. Having one message is all right if you have the right message.
Yes, sir.
Paul had one message. What did he say? I preach Christ and him crucified. I am determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. This is my message, and I'm saying this, that I'm free from sin by the work and by the labor of another. It is not I that did it, but Christ that did it for me. He came to this earth in the flesh, born of a woman, made under the law, redeem them that were born under the law. He came to this earth, the scripture says, by one man's disobedience, I was made a sinner. By another man's obedience, I was made righteous. He went to Calvary's cross. Well, you might say, how can one man pay such an enormous debt of all sin? Of all the sins of all believers, of all generations, and of all nations, kindreds, tribes, and tongues under heaven. It's because of who he is. You see, it's not how much blood Christ shed on that cross. It's whose blood was shed. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. He was wounded for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. Then he arose from the grave. His resurrection says that God the Father accepted all that the Son had paid. If God the Father, the law of God, justice and righteousness were not satisfied, Christ would not have risen. When he brought him from the tomb, he arose without sin. God the Father received him and said, come on up here, son, and sit on my right hand until I have made thine enemies thy footstool. This one who sits at the right hand, the power of God, the throne of God, intercedes for us. And if the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is interceding for you, are you not free from whatever it was that troubled you? Is it not done perfectly? He intercedes for us. He's coming back. He said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And thirdly and lastly, we are justified in this blessing of freedom from sin, and it comes to us by faith. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and to believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart of men believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, where is this made? This is made before God. I will tell you this, that if it is before God, it will also be before men. You can't keep it down. I kept going to Pastor Gene and Steve Doyle and saying, what's happening to me? What is it that keeps drawing me back to this place? And they very clearly said to me, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's doing it. And if God is doing a work in your heart, you will not be able to keep it down. You cannot keep it down. You cannot put a lid on it. What God does, He does openly, clearly, permanently, eternally, and powerfully. Men will know about it. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Are you free from the sin that's bothering you? Our Lord is the only one who can make you that way. Amen.